Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor, and I am glad to be back together with you to worship the Lord. We were in Orlando, Florida for the last week at a pastor's conference. And so as I love Florida, it was beautiful, but it's nice to be home. And we've been here in Ozark for about 9 months, and it is starting to feel like home. You know, they say home is where the heart is, and our hearts are here with you. And so I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be worshiping the Lord together with you. One other thing real quick about Travis. He's the guy that led us in worship this morning. He's headed off this summer to go to Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary to pursue his theological training and call into full-time ministry. And so if we could just honor and thank Travis for all the time that he's... I know he has a couple of weeks left yet with us, but I would encourage you to come out on the 28th and celebrate him as we send him out, and then hopefully bring him home someday. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. And while you're finding that, you know, it was a few years ago, one of my boys, we have four boys and a girl, one of my boys was reaching that age where he was just starting to really process the meaning of the gospel. He was starting to understand the concepts of sin and grace and the death of Christ on the cross and what that meant. And he was starting to think about that deeply. He was reaching that age where he was kind of starting to understand some things. And he asked me, he said, "Dad, why did God allow me to be born into a family that goes to church? Why did God allow me to be born to parents who would teach me about Jesus? Because there are a lot of kids all over the world today whose parents do not teach them about Christ." So he said, "Why would God choose me to be born here where I can learn about Jesus?" That's a great question. Do you ever ask that question? Why me? Why did God choose me? Or look around, there's a couple hundred people in this room. Why did God choose us? Why did God call us together? Every one of you who is sitting in this room today are here because God called you here. You might think that you got up this morning and decided to go to church and you decided to come to Life Point, but really it's because the Holy Spirit stirred something in your heart and you were responding to that call, and that's why you're here. Why would God call us together? Why would God establish this church or any church? Why choose me? And I don't ask that question thinking like, what do I bring to the table that God needs on his team? What resources or education or skills or talents or abilities do I have that God really needed? That's not the why in the sense that I'm asking. I'm asking the question is, for what purpose? For what purpose did God call us together? For what purpose did God choose to save you? Why has he called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light? What is our kingdom purpose? Why did God choose us? I think that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes. We spent the last 8 or 9 weeks or so in the Beatitudes. And Jesus, in those teachings, sets the foundation for what the kingdom life looks like. This is what life in God's kingdom is supposed to be like. And then in verses 13 through 16, he says, "I've called you together to be the kingdom people who will live this life." And then he goes on in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll go through it this summer, to preach and teach about how that looks in specific everyday applications. But in this section, he's really answering why he's called us together at all. And here's what he says, Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I think in these verses, Jesus is telling us the reason why he has called us together to be his chosen people, his kingdom people. Why did God choose us? It's this: we were chosen to be salt and light. Now you say, well, that's great. But what does that mean? Jesus is obviously speaking in metaphors here. We're not chosen to actually become a pillar of salt. That did happen to somebody in the Old Testament, but not for a good reason, right? When he says you're salt and you're light, he's speaking in a metaphor. What does his illustration mean? What does this metaphor mean? And how do we apply it to our lives? When he says we're chosen to be salt and light, what he means is our kingdom purpose is to be a sign of the covenant and a sample of the kingdom. Jesus has called us, chosen us, brought us together, established us as a community of faith so that we could be a sign of the covenant and a sample of the kingdom. Let's break that down. He says, you're salt and you're light. First of all, what he means is we are a sign of the covenant. You say, what is a covenant? A covenant is a word that means a relational contract. It's a legally binding contract, but it's not just like a business contract. It's a contract that defines the relationship between two parties, whether that's two individuals, whether that's like a king to a nation or whatever. Covenants were very common in the ancient world. It's a relational contract. A couple of places where you might hear the word covenant still used in modern times. Sometimes we talk about marriage as a covenant. It's a contract that defines the relationship between a man and a woman as husband and wife. And a marriage covenant is lifelong, right? Until death do us part. So some covenants are like that. They're lifelong. Other covenants are temporary. Another common place you hear the word covenant today is in homeowners associations. Anybody live in a neighborhood where you had to sign an HOA covenant, right? And basically what you're saying is, I'm moving into this neighborhood and I'm going to be living in relationship with all of these other neighbors. Here are the terms that define my relationship to them. It's a covenant. It's a relational contract. In Exodus chapters 19 through 24, we read the story of how God established a covenant with the nation of Israel. He said, we're going to define our relationship. He had called Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And he said, here are the terms of the covenant. Here is our relationship. I will be your God and you will be my people. And the terms of the covenant he gave were the Ten Commandments. And the nation of Israel said, we agree to the terms of that covenant. We will follow the Ten Commandments. You will be our God, and we will be your people. And God knew that they weren't going to do it perfectly. And so he said, when you sin, I will give you a whole system of sacrifices and offerings that you can make in order to atone temporarily for your sins. This is the covenant that God established. You read about it, Exodus 19 through 24. And when you read a little bit further into the Old Testament, you see pretty quickly that Israel broke the terms of the covenant. They actually ended up walking away from that covenant, and God would need to establish a new covenant with humankind. We'll get to that in a minute. What I want us to see here is that salt and light are signs of the covenant. Salt was a sign of the old covenant that God had made with Israel. In Leviticus chapter 2, God is giving the Israelites instructions for how to make some of the offerings and sacrifices that are part of this covenant. And he says in verse 13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. He says, when you come to bring an offering to the Lord, bring it with salt, because it's the salt of the covenant. Salt was a sign of the covenant that God had made with his people. Light was a sign of the new covenant that God would make with his people. In Isaiah chapter 42, God is foretelling of the Messiah that will come, his chosen servant that will come and rescue all people from their sin, and he will establish a new covenant, not just with Israel, but with all the nations. And here's what God says in Isaiah 42, verse 6, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Salt was a sign of the old covenant. Light was a sign of the new covenant that God would make. The old covenant was fulfilled in Christ and by Christ. And Jesus established the new covenant as the Son of God who gave his life in exchange for ours, a new covenant of grace established through the blood of Christ on the cross. The old covenant is fulfilled in Christ. It was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant is written in our hearts. It's not just an external set of rules, but it's an internal heart transformation. The old covenant operated through the law that was given to Moses, and breaking that law brought death. But the new covenant functions through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in all of the followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives life. The old covenant required many sacrifices. If you messed up and you accidentally sinned, you had to go and make sacrifices, and you had to do that over and over and over again because those sacrifices could never fully atone for and remove our sin. But the new covenant is established through Jesus Christ's once and for all sacrifice on the cross. His one death pays for all the sins of all the people who've ever lived in human history. Once and for all, Jesus fulfilled the covenant and established a new covenant. And salt and light are signs of the covenant. When Jesus says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says to us, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, what he's saying is, you are the sign of the covenant that God has established, the covenant of grace through my blood. See, there's an amazing truth in the gospel. It's this: God saves sinners. You say, well, how do I know that's true? The Bible makes that claim, but how do I know that it's true that God saves sinners? You know how I know it's true? Because God saved me. And I was a sinner, saved by God's grace. God saves sinners. I'm evidence of that. God saves sinners. I know that's true because God saved you. Anyone in this room who has been born again and saved by Christ was a sinner who has now been saved and brought into the new covenant of grace. We are the living, breathing reality of the covenant of grace with God. We're the evidence. We are the signs of the covenant. There are today over 2 billion Christians living in the world who are all walking billboards of God's amazing grace. We are the evidence. We're the sign. Now, what does a sign do? A sign points you to something other than itself, right? The sign is not the destination, it's the direction. I mentioned we were in Orlando, Florida for the past week at a conference, and you know, there are all the big theme parks in Orlando. And when we were there, there were signs everywhere. Signs for Disney, signs for SeaWorld, signs for Universal, signs for this mall or this shopping center or that restaurant or this ice cream shop or whatever it might be. Signs all over the place. Now, if we had wanted to go to SeaWorld, and we looked over and saw the sign for SeaWorld, and I said, let's go to SeaWorld, and we walked over to the sign, we wouldn't be at SeaWorld. Because the sign's not the destination. It's the direction. It's meant to point you to something else. And that's exactly what we are supposed to do as signs of the covenant of grace. Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As Christians, we live the way we live and do the things we do, not for our own acclaim, not to draw attention to ourselves. We don't help those who are in need or give food to those who are hungry so that we can post on social media and get a bunch of likes. We don't stand up for truth and justice so that we can put a bumper sticker on our car and virtue signal to everyone how great we are. We simply live for the glory of God and the common good of all, living out the truth and the reality of God's grace and goodness in the world, because we are signs meant to point people to Christ. So how do we apply that? What do we do with this? We're a sign of the covenant. Well, how do we live that out? Here's the application. Be who you are in Christ. You're a sign of the covenant. So be who you are in Christ. Jesus said in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, he's using a metaphor. He's kind of setting up a sort of a silly point, because salt cannot lose its taste. Salt cannot be not salty anymore. That would be like having ice that's not icy. or a rock that's not rocky. You can't have salt that's not salty. He's saying, be who you are. Salt is salt, and it needs to be salt. Imagine that salt said, I don't want to be salt anymore. I want to be sugar. And so you go to make cookies, and instead of using sugar, you use salt. Those cookies would be awful, right? Because salt is not sugar. It's salt. And if salt tries to be sugar, the results don't work. But if salt is used according to its purpose, it brings a lot of flavor to whatever you're cooking, right? Jesus said, salt is salt. You need to use it the way that it was designed to be used. Salt is salt, and it always will be, and it always is. It's salt when you're using it in the kitchen. It's salt when you're sprinkling it on your broccoli at the supper table. It's salt when it's in the salt shaker sitting on the counter at 2 a.m. when nobody else is around. And the same is true for those of us who belong to Christ. If you have been born again into Jesus, then you are a disciple of Christ. You're a disciple of Jesus when your Christian friends are around. You're a disciple of Jesus when your non-Christian friends are around. You're a disciple of Jesus when no one is around. So be who you are in Christ, whether people are watching or whether they're not. Because being a Christian is not just what you do, it's who you are. Following Jesus is not just a performance, but it's an identity. So be who you are in Christ. We are a sign of the covenant. The second point that I think Jesus is making in these verses is that we are a sample of the kingdom. We're a sign of the covenant. We're a sample of the kingdom. He says, you're salt and you're light. Now, salt and light are very broad metaphors. And if you read through the Bible and you start looking at all the ways that salt and light are used to illustrate and be metaphors for things, you'll find a lot of different meanings. And all of those meanings are helpful in helping us understand our relationship with God. But I think Jesus has two very important and clear things in view in Matthew chapter 5. When he's talking about salt, he's talking about it in terms of its taste. He says, you're the salt of the earth. If salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Salt does a lot of things. It preserves. It can be used as a cleaning agent. It can be used in ovens as a baking. It's all kinds of things. But what Jesus has in mind in this sermon is its flavor. Salt gives flavor. If you've ever had unsalted popcorn, it tastes like the bag it was popped in, right? It's horrible. You put a little salt on it, though, it's delicious. Salt gives flavor. Jesus is talking about salt in terms of its taste, and he's talking about light in terms of its revealing. He says nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. That's silly. We put the lamp on the stand, and it shines light, and it gives light to everyone in the house, and everyone in the house can see because of the light. Without light, it is impossible to see. I used to work in a restaurant, and at the end of the shift, when we'd be cleaning things up, the general manager would walk around and she'd say, is it flashlight clean? Is it flashlight clean? Hey, Andy, is it flashlight clean? Right? What does that mean? Well, she meant, if I take a flashlight and shine it under there where you're cleaning, is it going to be clean? Because when I shine the light, I can see a whole bunch of stuff that you missed, crumbs and grease and whatever. And that was her big thing. Is it flashlight clean? Is it flashlight clean? And we made sure it was flashlight clean. Light gives sight. Salt gives flavor. And what Jesus is teaching when he says you're salt and you're light is he's saying our lives are meant to be bring out the flavor of God's love, to shed light on the beauty of God's goodness. This is what our lives are supposed to do. This is what our lives are supposed to be. We are a sample of God's kingdom. Now, a sample is by design a preview and an invitation. It's not the whole thing. My kids love to go to Costco because of the samples, right? Like sometimes we load the whole family up and we go to Costco and we put our 3-year-old daughter, Maycat, in the cart and send her off with her brothers to go do the tour of samples so Corinne and I can walk around for 20 minutes by ourselves. We call that a date in the Fuquay house. We love to go to Costco. We love to get the samples. And the samples are there to be a taste, a little taste. You go up, you say, oh, that, get the little cup. It's got some beef jerky in it. Well, that's good beef jerky. What do I do? Go buy the whole bag. Costco sells a whole lot of beef jerky because they put the samples out, right? That's why they put the samples out, to be a foretaste or a preview and an invitation. That's why God established the church, to be a preview, to be a foretaste, to be a sample of his kingdom. The church is not the kingdom of God in all of its fullness, but it is, or at least it should be, a genuine foretaste of heaven. So that when unbelievers come into contact with Christians, when they come into contact with the church, when they experience our fellowship, they get a genuine taste of God's goodness, a genuine experience of God's presence, a genuine foretaste of God's love. And they're invited to come in and experience all that God has for them for all of eternity. God called us together to be a sample of his kingdom. Now, how do we apply that? What do we do with that? Well, the first point was we're called to be a sign of the covenant, and the application was to be who you are in Christ. If we are called to be a sample of the kingdom, then the application is to show who Christ is in you. We should be who we are in Christ, and we should show who Christ is in us. That's what Jesus said, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light that is shining in you is the light that Christ has put in you. Show the world who Christ is in you. Whatever Christ has done in you, whatever Christ has done for you, show it to others. Share it with others. If you've been forgiven in Christ, be quick to forgive others. If God has shown you mercy in Christ, be quick to show mercy to others. If God has been patient with you in Christ, don't withhold patience from other people. If God has given his kindness to you because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, allow the kindness of God to reshape your life and be reflected through you to others around you. If God has given you a love, and you can, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ, then be excited and joyful to give that love away to every single person that you meet. If God has blessed you in the spiritual realms with all of the heavenly blessings that are yours in Christ, then be generous in blessing others. If God has given you freedom from addiction because of the work of Christ in your life, then become an agent of freedom for someone else. If God has given you wisdom through his word and through his spirit and through his son in your life, he's given you wisdom for how to live a life that is full and abundant and joyful, then in humility, share that wisdom with other people. Whatever God has done in you, whoever Christ is in you, show it, tell it, share it. Be a reflection of Christ. Don't be embarrassed to be a Christian. Don't be obnoxious about it. Simply be who you are in Christ and show who Christ is in you. Let me invite the worship team to come back up. I want to close with these words from verse 14. Jesus said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We're a sign of the covenant, we're a sample of the kingdom, and we're a city set on a hill. Our lives cannot be hidden. We are following Jesus in front of the eyes of a watching world. Whether you like it or not, whether you're a private person or whether you love to post on Facebook about your breakfast, whatever your personality is, whether you want it or not, the world is watching us. Our kids are watching us. Our unsaved family members are watching us. Our friends are watching us. Our coworkers are looking at how we live our lives. Our neighbors are watching us because we are Christians. And they're watching to see what we do, how we react, how we respond, what our marriages are like, what our families are like, what kind of workers are we, what kind of neighbors. They're watching us. And that's by design. God set us on a hill on purpose so that the world could see us. This was God's purpose in calling us together to be his covenant kingdom people so that we might be a living demonstration of the grace and goodness of God in the world around us. We are the visible, tangible, physical evidence that Jesus is King. See, the greatest argument for the truth of the gospel is the lives of the Christians who proclaim it. So be who you are in Christ and show who Christ is in you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to establish a new covenant, a covenant of grace. In the old covenant, you gave us the law to diagnose our sin. You knew that we couldn't follow the law, but that in trying to, we would see our need for a Savior. And you sent us a Savior. You gave your Son to shed his blood on the cross and establish a new covenant. Not a covenant of law keeping to earn our way into your kingdom, but a covenant of grace to be saved so that we can do the good works, be the kind of people who reflect your goodness to others. So I just want to say thank you for that. I also want to acknowledge, Lord, that we are a sign of your covenant. We are a sample of your kingdom, and we are not perfect in that. None of us are, myself included. There are days when my life is not a reflection of your goodness. And I'm thankful for the grace that you give, that your death on the cross paid for my sin once and for all, even the sins I have not yet committed. So when we mess up, when we fall, when we make a mistake, when we sin, when we give into temptation, we invite you and ask you to continue to convict us through your Holy Spirit so that we can confess and repent. All that sin's already paid for. We can come to you and let you wash us clean. Would you help us to walk in holiness, to be the kind of people that you've called us to be, to live the way that you've taught us to live? Would you put people in our path that we can point to Christ? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.